So last week, what we did was we're in a series building a house of prayer. We're talking about a house corporately and individually. And we laid a foundation of rededication. And this week, who knows what the next step in building the house is after you lay the foundation? You got to put up a frame. Amen? And there's something special about a frame. A lot of times when a foundation's sitting there with no frame, it looks like nothing. Then you start to put up a frame, and the framing is one of the most important parts about building the house. Because if any part of the frame is messed up, the whole house will be messed up. It might not, fall all at once, but sooner or later, doors start to stick a little bit. Windows start to leak. The weight starts to shift. All of a sudden, you're kind of leaning over here. Nobody sees that in Sedalia. I know nobody sees uneven floors in Sedalia. But spiritually, the same thing can happen with us if we're not careful. And it doesn't happen all at once. A lot of times when people fall off, they wonder how they got there. It was just one moment at a time, one decision at a time. And if you listen, I know Pastor Gary wouldn't mind that I share this because he spoke it over us. If you listen to what Pastor Gary said, I don't know if anybody caught it, but he said he fell into a routine and he felt distant from God. So if Pastor Gary can feel distant from God, how much more can any of us slip into that? And we need to be aware of those things and make sure that we're checking ourselves. So when you hear this message today, don't look around and say it's for Brother So-and-so or Sister Watermelon. It's not for them. It's for you and it's for me. Hallelujah. Humility is the frame that builds a house of prayer. Let me tell you something about humility. In some way, shape, or form, in some description of humility, being humble, being lowly, it's mentioned over 900 times in the Bible. Humility as a trait is only second to love. So I'll tell you, it must be important to be humble. See, we always say we're not religious, we're relational. It's always about relationship. So what that means is we don't come to try to impress people, or we're not trying to come to impress God, but yet we want to be in his presence. See, we're going to get into a parable in Luke 18, 9 through 14, about Jesus talking about people that's praying. It's not a parable about unbelievers. It's a prayer or a parable about people who pray. Two men that go walk into the same temple, that have the same moment, that do the same activity, and one walks away the same and the other walks away different. So the Holy Spirit is not just calling us to gather more and pray more, but the Holy Spirit is calling us to come postured in humility before him. Now, before we get into it, I want to kind of have a little backstory. I want you guys to step into the world that Jesus was speaking into. This is called hermeneutics. Understanding the interpretation, understanding who the author was writing to, understanding the circumstance that Jesus was in when he was talking to the crowd, when he was addressing the crowd. I want you to put yourself in the crowd as Jesus was speaking to you. Anybody do that when they read the Bible? Put themselves there and try to imagine what's going on. So when Jesus talks about a parable, he says, two men went up to the temple, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. Now, if I was to call one of you guys a Pharisee, you might get insulted. It already sounds like a villain when it starts talking. You hear the word Pharisee. Oh, now I ain't a Pharisee. But back then, a Pharisee wasn't something that was bad to be. Actually, if anybody would have been close to God under the audience's assumption, it would have been a Pharisee. If anybody would have been dedicated to be to Scripture, if anybody would have been consistent in attending the temple, it would have been the Pharisee. So when they thought of Pharisee, they thought of someone who was close to God. Now, on the other hand, when they heard tax collector, tax collectors were complicit with the Roman army. See, they were given a quota, but they could charge whatever they wanted to. And often they overcharged to make sure that they were comfortable. So they were looked at like a traitor. Most likely someone who you wouldn't want to invite to church. Someone that you wouldn't want in your house. Someone you wouldn't want sitting next to you today. They saw the tax collector as corrupt. So when Jesus brings it, he brings a spiritual confrontation when he starts to tell people that the tax collector left justified. What he was saying was not, don't be disciplined, but he was showing the Pharisee can do everything right on the outside, outwardly, but still inwardly not have the posture of God. I'm telling you this because it's easy to do. The Pharisee wasn't rejected for praying. He was rejected because how he stood before God. And the tax collector was not accepted because he was collecting taxes or who he was. No, God heard him because of his state of humility. So as we go forward, once again, don't listen to this as it's for somebody else. Let me tell you, that's a prideful state in itself. Hey, you know, I've seen people right after service. Hey, you know, you got to watch this message. It's for you, man. It's for you. Yeah, you ever thought that? I mean, I thought it before. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm just being honest. But that's a state of pridefulness. Humility is the frame. So let's get into the scripture here. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hear that. My first point is Jesus addresses posture before practice. See, Jesus didn't correct what people do first. He began by exposing how people stood before God. So the problem in this prayer or this parable is not prayerlessness, because prayer is what's happening. The problem is a dependence problem. One was dependent on God and one was dependent upon themselves. Is anyone reading the Bondage Breaker? Anybody? Yep. Okay. We just went over in our small group. It was we were on page 95. Four qualifications for kingdom work. Does anybody remember what those qualifications are? It was belief, humility, boldness, and dependence. And when we were going over that, I was like, Lord, thank you. Because, you know, I'd already started working on my sermon. I work on my sermons Tuesdays. And we were going, it's just a confirmation that if four of the qualifications that you have to have for kingdom work is belief, humility, boldness, and dependence. We're talking about two of those pretty good today. See, prayer wasn't stopped. Dependency stopped. Dependency on God stopped. The desperation had ceased. Is anybody desperate for the Lord? I wake up desperate for God. I know where I've been. I know where I was. I know where God has brought me. I know he set me on a hilltop. I know that he went into the depths of hell and pulled me out of that place. I know I was once lost, but now I'm found. But it was in that state of desperation that I found God, that I met him. In a secret place of being desperate for him. I don't know why, but I tried everything else but Jesus. I mean, I tried everything. I went over $1 million of rehab. I tried to do it for my wife, my kids. I tried to do it for my mama. I couldn't do it for nobody but Jesus. Because he did it for me first. See, and if dependency and desperation cease, here's the question I'll ask you today. What happens when prayer keeps going, but reliance changes, but when your posture changes? See, words can stay spiritual, but your heart becomes self-reliant. That prayer can turn from dependence into self-confirmation. That mercy will stop becoming central in your life. You can stay active in religion. You could show up to church every Sunday. You can hit every Bible study every Wednesday and still grow distant from God. This is what I ask us all to do. Just check our hearts. Let's make sure that's not us. I'm making sure that it's not me. Because it was already, shown to us that it can happen. See, self-trust, what it does is it corrupts prayer without canceling it. Did God hear the prayer of the Pharisee? He might have heard it, but he didn't walk out changed. He walked out the same. See, it doesn't silence prayer, it repurposes it. The Pharisee's prayer contained no request, contained no admission, no confession, no vulnerability. The prayer shifted to self-affirmation. See, Jesus was originally addressing a people who trusted in themselves. It says, also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. See, the Pharisee didn't necessarily reject mercy, but he didn't require it. Do you find yourself maybe thinking you've made it? Smooth sailing, you're getting comfortable in the season, and you don't need mercy no more. You got it figured out. You stand up here, other people are down here. See, when mercy fades, people start to devalue other people. It's easy to do. And the first thing that pride attacks isn't doctrine, it's your compassion for others. So here's what the text is forcing us to face, not theoretically, but personally, that we must examine what sustains our confidence before God. Is it mercy or is it consistency? Is it grace or is it the history? Is it us or is it just that we need a savior? Because if you feel accepted because of your own record, let me tell you, pride has started to seep in. So how do we stop this? We have to return to a state of dependency, a state of desperation. We can't believe in our own works. Amen. We have to understand that it's only through what Christ did for us. Yes. The question is, how are you approaching God? In 8:10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. My second point is that approach determines access. See, Jesus places both men in the same place, showing that the environment is not what changes the heart. You can stand in a sacred place and still rely on self. That this house of prayer isn't measured by who enters the building. It's measured about how we cross the threshold together. See, our approach to God can announce what we believe about God before we even say a word. So let me ask you this. When you come to God, do you come to present a report of what you've done, or do you come needing mercy? When you come into prayer, do you want to prove you're okay? Or do you admit that you need him? Because if you approach God like a performer, that's all it will be is a performance. But you can approach God like a child who needs a loving father. Yes, yes, yes. And you'll see results in your life. Because how you come into confession shows what you believe about God, shows you what you think he's like. See, what this showed us is comfort, the Pharisee, being comfortable can dull dependency. See, this is important. It's important detail when he says the Pharisee went up to, and the tax collector went into the holy place, the temple. The Pharisee was real familiar with the temple. We can get real familiar with coming to church. We can get real familiar. That's my seat. That's my seat right there. Don't nobody sit in my seat because that's my seat. And I'm comfortable in that seat. See, this shows that even holy things can come familiar. And what that does is it dulls a dependency. The Pharisee knew what the temple was like. He knew what to expect. He knew what the culture was like in there. He understood it. See, this shows that familiarity can masquerade as intimacy. Routine can imitate relationship. You can feel close because you're consistent. I never miss a service. I don't miss a service. Brother so-and-so missed last Wednesday. I don't miss last Wednesday. You know, hey, brother, I didn't see you last week in service. I was there. But your heart's growing distant. You can show up every time, but your heart's growing distant. Because both men went up to pray, but only one came down changed. Proximity to God is not the same as surrender to God. You have to be careful that a routine doesn't become a spiritual entitlement. So what if you go to church every Sunday? What are you doing at home? That's all I want to know. How you treating people outside of service? Do you only come and hang out with these people because these people are the good people? These are the holy people? That these are the people of God? Or is everyone made in the image of God? Can you ask God to give you the eyes to see everybody as he sees God, as he sees them? See, as a tax collector came down changed, it showed that the dependence of God was the lifeline to the relationship. Your dependency, your desperation for God, knowing that you need God, is a lifeline to your relationship. So we must decide collectively what we want to be. What does this house want to be? Do we want to be a showroom for the strong, or do we want to be a house for the humble? A sanctuary for the humility, for humble people, a place where wounded feet, people feel like they can come, that they don't run away from God, but they feel like it's a safe place for God. Jesus lets us overhear what pride sounds like when it prays. Now, this is where I really need you to just look. I'm not trying to cut you. I'm just trying to let us look at ourselves. This is for me first, okay? So don't feel like I'm calling it out or picking on you or I'm trying to cut you or step on your toes. Whatever it is, just listen to it and hold it up like it's a mirror, the word. My third point is pride turns devotion into display. In 11, it said, the Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself, by himself. You don't want him, even nobody around him. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. See, every heart needs a reset. There's nothing wrong with us needing to check our posture. Jesus shows us what a prideful prayer sounds like. The Pharisee is not being transformed. He's praying and confirming himself. See, sometimes pride doesn't show up as rebellion. No, it shows up as a religious strength. But inside, there's a relational emptiness. The question isn't, do I pray? The question is, when I pray, do I come yielding to God? What does pride do? Pride makes prayer self-centered. I. So what he was saying was, I. And then he said, I fast twice a week. They were only required to fast once. So he's saying, I do. That was like once a year. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I possess. So let me ask you, is your works what makes you confident in the Lord? Because you make sure that you're tithing everything. You're making sure that, you know, what you never miss and you're always here and you're serving. No, all this stuff outwardly, what I'm trying to tell you, doesn't matter if your inward heart is not postured correctly. Because prayer with no surrender still sounds great, but there's no transformation. And if you're not seeing a transformation in your life, you might want to ask yourself, who are you really trusting in? Transformation occurs when the Holy Spirit is present and active in your life. Let me tell you one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does. It changes the words coming out of your mouth. If every other word is a cuss word, if every other word is some curse, I would like to say you might need to check yourself in the mirror and ask the Holy Spirit to take over the words out of your mouth, because it's one of the things that it's hardest to tame, but the Holy Spirit can tame it. Amen. It can tame your tongue. See, what pride does is it manufactures righteousness through comparison. Pride looks for outwardly for proof. Let me ask you this. When you see somebody struggling, do you feel compassion or relief that it isn't you? Do you find yourself always got something to say about somebody else, being hypercritical about everything they do? Nobody can do anything right, but you don't have nothing to say about yourself, about anything that you do. You got nothing to say to you. But you got something to say about everybody else. That nobody can do nothing right in your eyes. Doesn't matter. Let me tell you, it's a prideful spirit. See, other people's failure can become your reassurance in yourself. Their weakness becomes your measurement of how strong you are. So instead of compassion, you start collecting evidence on everybody else to support your own self-confidence. And when you start doing that, what's happening in your life is mercy is shrinking away. Because mercy requires you to see people as human, not as a comparison point. When somebody upsets you, let me ask you this. Do you have compassion, or the first thing you say is, I would never do that. I would never do that. I would never speak to someone like that. Let me tell you, you probably have. You might not have in that moment, but I bet you have. The better response is to have compassion. Hurt people hurt people. And if people are hurting people, they're probably hurt. Their heart's hurting. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the goodness and the joy of God in their life. Have compassion. That should make you sad. That should make you feel compassionate for them. That should make you want to pray for them. Because the moment you need someone beneath you to feel safe, unity starts cracking. We can't have unity like that. See, unity only works when we stand on the same ground. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Every single one of us. It might look a little different for me than it is for you, but guess what? We've all fallen short of the glory. We all need the grace of God. See, pride, what it does is it produces subtle division, subtle coldness. All of a sudden side eyes, look over there. Starts producing little labels until the whole house is cracked up. To the whole house, the foundation's gone. Everybody feels unsafe. Nobody feels safe to come here. See, when discipline becomes your identity, you have to protect an image. And protected images resist repentance. Let me tell you, leaders, we're all leaders. This is most important for you. Now, as a leader, you can find yourself, okay, I'm a leader. I've been doing good. People are telling you, Jamie, great job. You know, sermon was great last week. You know, awesome job. It was a great word, man. You know, worship was awesome. And then you fall down, scrape your knee. You don't want to tell nobody now. Because now if you come and you have to tell people you fell, you might feel like your status went down. That's pride. That's pride. And that's performance-based pride. Performance pride, there's never a finish line. You can never do enough. You know, have you ever heard the term, you know, you've done a lot, but what have you done for me lately? You know, you've done something, but what have you done? It's never enough. You can't base this relationship with each other or with God on performance. It has to be based in humility. We have to create a safe place for people to come one to another and confess so they can be healed. Hallelujah. So what do we do when we sense pride is trying to frame the house? Very simple. We ask the Holy Spirit to draw us back. Holy Spirit, make my devotion real again. Make my heart tender again. Refuse comparison and turn that critique into a compassion. Listen, something that echoes in the back of my mind, and me and my wife say it, and she'll say it to me, I'll say it to her. If anything starts coming up, like we got something to say about somebody. Oh, you know, sister so-and-so, she was doing this. If you got something to say, you got something to pray. You got something to say, you got something to pray. So instead of complaining and critiquing, you know what you can do? Jump into prayer. Intercede. God loves that type of heart. God loves that heart. You know what that does? It creates unity. Creates division. It makes, we're supposed to submit one to another. Make yourself lowly. Humble yourself and then God will do the exalting. Hallelujah. You got something to say? You got something to pray? Y'all, let me say that with me. Just so this week, as we go forward, when y'all start saying something about something, it's going to echo in your mind. You're going to say, if I got something to say, I got something to. If I got something to say, I got something to. Amen. Let's work on that. Let's be brothers and sisters. Let's be children of the Most High. Let's be a family of God. Love somebody on purpose. Now, in the parable, Jesus doesn't leave us exposed to what pride just looks like. He shows us what humility sounds like. My fourth point is humility brings the house back to mercy. In 8:13, it says, "And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The tax collector didn't come with a whole bunch of boisterous, with volume. He just came with truth. See, the tax collector didn't negotiate. He didn't perform. He doesn't compare himself to others. He just brings one honest sentence into God's presence and trusts God's character to meet him there. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. It's humility. It's a humble state. There's no comparison. He doesn't think he's better than nobody. Because guess what? I'll say it again. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Let me ask you this. When you fail, do you run to God or do you run from God? When you fail, do you run from God or run to God? Because humility tells the truth without hiding. A child scrapes his knee at the pool and he tells the truth. That's humility. He was standing at a distance. He refused to lift his eyes up. He's striking his chest. Has anybody ever like hit themselves and they're so mad at themselves? Man, Lord, I can't believe I did that. I know I have, man. Stupid. I can't believe it, Lord. Have mercy. I've been there. You know, I've been there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. They're all like, I see my three brothers back there. Yeah. That's humility. I appreciate you guys. Now, what they were displaying in the story wasn't drama. That was conviction. And I want to tell you guys something about conviction and condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, correct? There is conviction in Christ Jesus, though. Condemnation, what it does, it says, I did something wrong, and that's who I am. That's saying, I am what I do. Conviction says, you did something wrong, but that's not who you are. A just man falls 7 times and gets back up. Conviction says, get back up and keep going. That's not who you are. What happens when we can't tell the truth in humility? See, the enemy would love to put you in hiding. He would love to prolong the pain because honesty opens up healing. Because God cannot heal what you do not want to present to him. Amen. Much like when you go to a doctor doesn't know what's wrong with you unless you tell him. You can't go to the doctor with a broken leg and say, I got a broken arm and expect the broken leg to get fixed. Just like this, you cannot come here one to another, confess your sins one to another, and you may be healed. You got to confess honestly. And I encourage everybody here to sign up for the cleansing. There's something special about cleansing. Something special about recentering yourself, refocusing, realigning. But if you don't do the cleansing with honesty, you ain't going to get nothing out of it. You got to be honest, and there's going to be some hard questions asked, questions that could make you feel embarrassed. But don't you know that there's no sin that none of your brothers or sisters have had victory over? We've all going through the same things. And trust me, there ain't nothing new under the sun. It's the same thing back in Jesus' day, the same thing now. Nothing to be embarrassed of, but you got to be honest. You got to be real. If you can't be real with nobody, be real with God in your secret place. Because God is not calling you closer to try to crush you or embarrass you, but he's trying to restore your soul for eternity. See, mercy is not permission to stay broken. It's permission to come home. Listen, mercy is not permission to stay broken. We're going to have mercy in this house because we want people to come home. Because when you come home, that's when transformation begins. When mercy is central, a house becomes safe to return to. And a safe house gets filled because people stop running from God and they start returning to God. Amen. Let's create an atmosphere in this house where mercy is central, where people feel safe to come and confess, where people feel safe to come lay stuff at the altar, where people feel safe to talk to one another. Yeah. That happens by us showing mercy to one another, being real with one another. It can't be based on performance. My mom told me a long time ago, I don't know, as a kid, one of the things that stuck with me, you know, God's love is not based on performance. There's nothing you can do for it. There's nothing you can do for it. So why don't we treat each other like that? You know, One of the things that changed my life was the parable of the undeserving servant. You guys know the parable? When the king, you know, forgave the servant all this lifetime worth of debt, and he goes home, and then he strangles his servant for his day's worth of wages. And he says, so he calls it the undeserving servant. So there's nothing you can do to deserve God's love, forgiveness, but you could be undeserving. If you're not willing to give away so freely what you've received, come on. How many times I go up to, I'm needing mercy in God. I say, Lord, forgive me. And boom, it's done. Hey, thank you, Lord. It's done in the name of Jesus. But my friend comes up and has a little ought against me, and, you know, I'm making him work for it. How dare I? How dare I hold resentment in my heart? How dare I? We can't do that with each other. Someone messes up and they have the humility to come to you and tell you that they've messed up, forgive them and move on. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we got to give people a safe place to fail so people try. You got to give people a safe place to fail and lift them back up, because there's no lessons lost. There's no failure. It's just learning lessons. Let's make this a safe house for people to feel comfortable. Hallelujah. My fifth point is Christ secures what humility receives. In 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus ends with a verdict. Remember, put yourself in the audience. That shatters religious pride. The tax collector went home justified. Put yourself there. The tax collector, that the person that's the biggest traitor, the person you want to put contempt on the most, that society deems worthless. He went home justified. He did. The man with the broken reputation walks out right with God, while the man with the polished resume walks out unchanged. What do you want to do? Do you want to walk out right with God, or do you want to walk out unchanged? And Philippians 2 shows us why this verdict is holy. That justification is not God ignoring sin. All right, 2:5, Philippians 5 through 11. Amen. Let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus took the lowest place so mercy could lift the lowest sinner. Jesus took the lowest place so mercy could lift the lowest sinner. It's all about his humility. Justification is not received. It's received, not achieved. You can't achieve your justification with God. You just got to receive it. And when you get something freely, that means you didn't do nothing to get it. Just like the next guy deserves it just as much because you didn't do anything to get it. See, if grace becomes something you earn, your prayer will always be anxious. You're never going to know if you've done enough. You'll never know. You'll never know, because performance has no finish line. When we receive grace as a gift, we can rest in that prayer. We can rest in his grace. There's no strain in grace. See, and Jesus gives us a principle that can protect this whole house. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled. That's a warning. And that should scare you. The fear of God should come into you. See, humility keeps the heart trustworthy. So blessings don't turn into corruption. Corruption is based in pride. See, pride builds platforms when humility frames a house for his presence. And if you want the clearest picture of humility, don't look at the tax collector. Look at Jesus. Jesus embodies the posture that God honors. He was obedient to death on a cross. Let me tell you, the obedience in the garden, when he was asking for it to pass over him, Jesus knew what he was going to get himself into. He did it willingly. He willingly placed himself on the cross, obediently, showing that his obedience was greater than his sacrifice. How do we respond to a king like that, that came down so we could come near? Stop striving for acceptance. Just receive his mercy. Stop thinking everybody else got to do something because you did it. Let him receive God's mercy too. Let's encourage people to receive his mercy. That you can't earn intimacy. You can't earn God's intimacy. See, when you receive it though, when you receive God's mercy, when you're humble, God starts to change you from the inside out. And when you stop focusing on yourself so much and start interceding for others, I promise you this, God will take care of you. Choose a low place intentionally. Choose to be lowly. Choose to be humble. Give the glory to God. That's where it belongs. Ask for the mind. You have not because you ask not. Ask for the mind of Christ. Ask for this house to stay unified. Stay in prayer because unity does not survive on talent. Stay steady in a constant state of humility. We could pray, Lord, give me your posture. Simple prayer. Lord, help me to posture myself before you correctly. Because when you're postured correctly and that frame is built properly, it can withstand and hold the weight that heaven's trying to present to us. It's not going to come if we don't have the framework right. We cannot hold its weight. God is not going to crumble us with the weight of his glory. Can this be a humble house when signs and miracles keep coming that it's all glory to God? Nothing that we did. All that we did was come into his presence. All we did was remain humble. All we did was encourage one another. All we did was create a safe place for people to be real. In conclusion, framing is what decides what a house can carry. If it's crooked, it cannot hold the weight that it was built to hold. Jamie knows this. Not all at once, but just a little bit by little bit. This happens one decision at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time. But all of a sudden, the door starts sticking a little bit. All of a sudden, joy starts leaking. All of a sudden, relationships start straining. Prayer keeps happening, but there's no transformation. The Holy Spirit is not shaming us. He's realigning us. Because God's not interested in a building that can only look strong on the outside. He's building a church that stays filled on the inside. This is what we're talking about, withstanding the weight of his presence, holding the weight of God's glory in this house. Humility keeps the house open. Mercy keeps our family together. Come on. Dependency keeps our prayers alive. A desperation for God is the lifeline to him. So let's let the Lord strengthen and straighten what might be bent. Let him soften what could be sharp. Let him heal what you've been hiding. Let him heal what's been hidden. I sense that people are hiding some stuff in this house. And I want you to know it's okay. God's mercy is big enough to receive what you're hiding. God will forgive you. You cannot be healed unless you confess. This is a safe place. Let him restore what shame is trying to steal. He's trying to complete you. He's trying to give you shalom. God's not asking us to be impressive. I could speak up here all day and do a performance, but you know what? If my heart's not right, all this is for nothing. It's all done in vain. We can either build this house to withstand, or we can build it in vain. It can look strong on the outside. Attendance can go up, but lives don't get transformed. We come here because we want our lives to be changed. We want to dedicate ourselves to God. We want to come in a state of humility. We want to honor God. So if we're going to be a house of His presence, we got to be a house of mercy. This house is going to be strong, not because nobody falls, not because nobody fails, but because when we fall, we're going to run to Jesus. Come on. We're going to confess. We're going to get healed. We're going to keep building together. Come on. Let's just expect it. It's okay. Solomon did it. He prayed for our future repentance. That way I don't have expectations, because expectations are the root of all failure. But you know what? I'm human. You're human. So if you fall, let's get back up. Let's keep building. Stand to your feet for me. This altar, it's not a stage. The Lord is, He's not exposing you. He's not shaming you, but He's inviting you to be restored. So if you've been praying, but you've been leaning on yourself, if you've been functioning, but you feel like you haven't been near to God, if you've had all the words to say, but you feel like you lost the warmth, listen to me. We had a great leader. Pastor Gary showed us what good leadership looks like, what a humble heart looks like. He fell into a routine and felt distant. Let's check ourselves today. Let's make sure we didn't turn on a spiritual autopilot. Real good at showing up. The goal of us coming here is not attendance. It's to have an encounter with the Most High God. To have an encounter with the only one that can save you. To have an encounter with the only one that can heal you. The only one. There's only one. The name above all names. King Jesus. So I'm just inviting you. I'm inviting the whole house. Lay it down at the altar. Let's be humble. Lord God, I'm asking you to recenter us, God, to refocus us, Lord, to put us in a constant state of humility, Lord. God, let this be a safe place that people run to you, God, that people run back to you when they fall, God, knowing that you are Jehovah Rapha, God, you are our healer, God, that you are Jehovah Jireh, God, that you are our provider, God, that you are Jehovah Nisi, Lord, and we will wave you high, God. You are our victory, God. We love you, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to not compare, God. Help us to increase our compassion for one another, Lord. Give us eyes to see people as you see them, God. Your sons and your daughters, God. Your loved one enough that you gave your only begotten son for them, God. That they're all made in your image, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not be overcritical, God, to have something to say all the time, God, because remind us, Lord, that we have something to pray when we have something to say. Let us be a praying people. Build your house of prayer in me, God. Build your house of prayer in me, Lord. Let this be a beacon of prayer. This house, to be strengthened and framed in humility. Lord, we lift you up. We're laying down our status, God. We're laying down what people think about us, God. We're not performing, God. We're coming humbly before you, Lord, and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior, Lord. I need your mercy, God. Have your mercy on me. Bless your name, God. If you need mercy, come please get prayer. If you need to be restored, please do. God's inviting you. He's inviting you. We bless you, God. We honor you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.